Go and grab your Bibles, open the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We'll read our first two verses there, then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into it and finish out chapter number 5. Treatment of God's people, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." And let us pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll use this time, Father. I pray that you'll help us to grow. I pray that you'll help us to learn. Father, I don't wish us to fill a time slot so we could say we had preaching, but Father, I pray that it's something that will be an honor and a blessing to us all and help us to all grow and to be more like you, as that's the point. That's the purpose, is to honor and please you in all that we do. So, Father, I pray that you'll meet with us. I pray that you'll help us to learn, help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we've spoken here in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, the biblical treatment of God's people. How does God want me to treat the household of faith? Once again, all of 1 Timothy is Paul, the Apostle Paul, trying to teach a younger Christian that's following in his footsteps on how you ought to be a Christian, how you ought to be the man of God. And we've gone through each one of these chapters and gone in depth about what is God trying to teach, what is Apostle Paul trying to teach Timothy. And so we're here in chapter number 5. In the past 2 weeks, we spent looking over 1 Timothy chapter number 5 about how to treat God's people. The first week, we looked about how understanding the ministry. Understand the ministry. Ministry work is people work. If you don't like people, guess what? You ain't going to like the ministry. All right, ministry work is people work. If you want to have an effective ministry, you have to learn how to work with people. It's not for us to determine what we're supposed to do. It's God's job. And God has told us, God has called us to go into all the world. That's not a if and or but. That's a command to go into all the world. So we have a commission to work with people. Because it says go teach, and then it says baptize, and then it says teach all things. That's helping people to get to a place of spiritual maturity. That's a part of ministering. That's a part of serving. Once again, we looked at it last week about, and the previous weeks, about minister. To minister means to serve. If you don't have anyone to serve, then you are not ministering. So if you don't have someone that you are ministering to, then you are not serving the Lord in the ministry. So it's very important to understand the ministry. And it's understanding how we ought to treat those around us. Paul is very clear in this, in that he says, elder men as fathers, younger men as brethren, elder women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And we talked about how your home life is shown forth in your church life. You don't know how to treat people at home, guess what? It's not going to magically fix itself when you go into the church house. So God designs things with a very, very specific reason. God knew who you were, and God knew all the things you'd face, and he gave you very specific individuals in your family to help you be what you ought to be. So when you're later on in life, you already know how to deal with the things that you ought to deal with. The analogy of the college roommate, okay? You have a college roommate. You can't stand. They fall off the face of the earth. Guess what? Someone else will replace them. Doesn't matter how much they get under your nerves, someone else is going to find that same nerve and start picking on it. So it's very important that opposed to blowing up on it is learning how to control yourself. And that's the most important. That's one of the important things to learn from 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Last week, we talked about how to treat mainly talked a lot about widows and aging family members. It says right there in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, to requite their parents in chapter 5, verse number 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Requite means to pay back. It's a God-given responsibility for children to take care of their parents. Right. Just as parents took care of children when they could not take care of themselves, it's a God-given responsibility for children to take care of their parents when they cannot take care of themselves. It's not the government's job. It's not somebody else's job. It's not the nursing home's job. It's your job. And God specifically talks about those that would not do it, that has the wherewithal to do it. He says you're worse than an infidel. He says, you're basically an atheist. You've rejected the faith. That's how serious God takes it when he says, you have the wherewithal, you have the capability to take care of that family member, and you say you're not going to, God says, you're worse than an infidel. Yeah. So we talked about that last week and all the different things about an older widow and the stipulations for a widow being taken under the purview of the church and the care of the church, and younger widows, he says, refuse. He said, because if you take them in, they're going to learn to blaspheme. They're going to have too much time on their hands. And Paul gave through the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote down the things that the older widow needs to have a testimony of. And we talked a lot about how men, it's our job to help the women, help our wives be what they ought to be. Because the widow has to have this testimony. So if husband, if you're not helping your wife have the testimony of all these things, of helping and caring and serving the Lord, then when she becomes a widow, she will not have that testimony. And according to the Bible, she is not to be taken into care of. Because the Bible very specifically says, he says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So God says, look, you wanted to live the rightest life. You wanted to live your life for yourself. And you didn't want to give your life in service of me. Okay, that was your choice. So it's very important that we serve God and do things the way God wants us to. Let's go down to verse number 17 and pick up where we left off. So we looked at the widows, but let's go into verse number 17. The Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. See, these verses address the spiritual leaders in our lives. Elders, pastors, assistant pastors, Sunday school teachers, whatever they are, if they have a level of spiritual authority, this is in regard to them. Obviously, mainly this is talking about the pastor, but this is any spiritual authority in your life. This should be in regard to them. They are spiritual leaders, and it's our job to have reverence for them and to understand what they do and to justly compensate them. That's what it says. Especially they who labor in the word and the doctrine. That's what it specifically points out in verse number 17 at the end of it. It says, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. And then in verse number 18, it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 25, verse number 4, where it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. You see, just to give you an understanding of what the picture is here, you have these real large millstones, real big stones that are in a circular shape, and they've got somewhat of a hole or a bowl shape in the middle that goes down. And what you would do is you'd get all the grain and you'd put it in there, and then the millstone would be done in a circle, and it would grind the millstone into a powder, into the flour. And if you had a big enough millstone, you'd get an ox to do it, because nobody wants to do that, because it's this huge, massive stone that weighs a lot. And so if it was a small one, a person could do it, but bigger ones that you want to do a lot more, you'd have to get an animal of burden, so it would most usually be an ox. And they would hook the ox up to it, and they would just walk around in a circle all day long. Easy job. But God specifically said in the law, this was God's law, okay, understanding God cares about all of his creatures. In God's law, he said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Right. He says, look, don't you dare make it so that ox is muzzled up so if any of that grain falls on the ground, he can't eat it. He's working for you. So basically it's saying is that he's able to receive some of his reward. Let him enjoy some of the fruits of his labor. If some of it falls on the ground, don't muzzle him so he can't eat it. Allow him to enjoy some of the fruits of his labor as he goes along, treading out the corn, as he goes around, grinding the millstone. That's what that verse is talking about. The truth being taught is that the ox can eat of the corn or can produce or the produce that may fall off the grindstone and did not get caught or did not get ground in the grindstone. Basically, let him enjoy some of the fruits of his labors. For pastors and spiritual leaders, God uses the same terminology. Yeah. Okay. So basically, do not muzzle the man that is grinding out the ministry. He's doing the work of the Lord. Once again, he says, especially the word and doctrine. He says, if he's doing the work of the Lord, he's doing my ministry, he's doing my work, studying the Bible, going soul winning, working for the spiritual maturity of others, and organizing and participating in the work of the Lord. These are all facets of what the elder or the pastor or the spiritual leader is supposed to do. And the Bible's teaching is let them enjoy some of the fruits of the labor of the Lord. As well, the scripture mentions that we are to make sure that pastors are honored. It goes on in this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Galatians chapter number 6. And that's where it talks specifically about those things, about honoring those that have that spiritual authority. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, is to take care of those that help take care of us. That's the right and proper thing to do. Number 6, verse number 19, let's read that. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So right here we're seeing about reject unsubstantiated accusations against an elder. So whenever you accept the position of leadership, one thing you need to understand, no matter on what level, whether it's on the smallest level of just taking a Sunday school kids class, or whether it's on a greater level of taking over an entire Sunday school or even being a pastor, whatever it may be, every level of leadership that you go up, you are opened up to a new level of criticism. And the higher you go, the greater that you're lifted up, the more consistent the criticisms will come. To deal with criticism, you need the hide of a rhinoceros and the heart of a child. The hide of a rhinoceros to be able to withstand and not be destroyed. But the heart of this child to be sensitive enough to grow from the things that are said. It's very important to have this balance, because you can't let everything destroy you, but you can't let nothing change you and make you better and make you what you ought to be. This verse gives a direct command. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. It gives a direct command. Against a spiritual leader, you do not receive an accusation unless there are 2 or 3 witnesses. That he says, against an elder, a spiritual leader. Against a spiritual leader, don't receive an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. See, it's a wonderful privilege to be in the service of the Lord. It's nothing to be taken granted for. It's nothing to be played down. It's a great privilege to serve the Lord in the capacity that any man gets to. And the greater involvement in the service of the Lord, the greater the blessing that it is. I remember a poem by Dr. Hiles, and pardon my poetry. He says it's the poem of the pastor. And he goes through and he lists, and each stanza is a different thing about how I counseled with this person and I helped them bear this burden. And I counseled with this person and they had this problem. And I counseled with this burden. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And all the while he's thinking about how he has his own burden to carry and he has his own troubles to deal with. And he says, I have my own darkness that I have to deal with, and I'll help you deal with yours. I have my own burdens to carry, but I'll help you carry yours. I have my own tragedies I have to deal with, but I'll help you deal with yours. And he goes on all these things, and at the end he says, now it's time for me to go home, and I look for my burden to pick up, and it's gone. And I look for my darkness, and I cannot find it. And he goes through all these things, and he says basically, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord, because the Lord is always there to help you when you're there to help others. And it's a great thing to see. So the greater the service that you have of the Lord, the greater the blessing that it is. And the more in tune you are with God. With that, we need to remember, we're all human, and we all are capable of great wickedness and sin. As the old story goes with the World War II, at the conclusion of the World War II, Adolf Eichmann, he was one of the men that was in charge of one of the concentration camps, I believe, if my memory serves me correct, and he was standing trial for his war crimes. And one of the men that was brought in to testify against him began to break down and had pretty much a mental breakdown right there on the stand. And later on, he was asked about it. It was because you were afraid, you were having PTSD. And he said, no, it was because every time I saw him before, he was always like a god, power over death and life, and my life was in his hands every time I saw him. But when I saw him there on the stand, he was no longer a god, he was just a man like you and me. And at that moment, I realized there's an Adolf Eichmann in all of us. And so he began to understand that just because he did such heinous and wicked things that he could never comprehend, he is just as able as him. And the same is true for all of us. Oh, we are just as capable of great wickedness as anything and anyone around us. But if an accusation is brought against a spiritual leader, whether it's a pastor or any spiritual leader, doesn't matter. If it's a spiritual leader, that conversation cannot be had between just two people. Paul says, receive not the accusation. Right. That doesn't mean listen to the accusation, say, go bring it back. No, he says, receive not the accusation. Basically, he says, you mean you need to stop that right there. He says, don't even receive the accusation. Just stop. You need to find someone else. You don't come to me just by yourself. Yeah. He says, you must learn to reject and cut it off and say, hey, that's not a conversation for just the two of us. There needs to be more people here for me to hear this. That's what he says. Receive it not. Cut it off. Say, no, I'm not listening to this. You need to have more. More people. At least two or three. Yeah. So you remember, our job is to be as Aaron and Hur, is to help the person in front of us, is to help the spiritual leader that's in front of us. Once again, if it's the pastor, yes. If it's just another spiritual leader, it could be a Sunday school teacher, could be a bus captain, could be a junior church worker, whatever it may be, there are many different levels of a spiritual leader. The pastor is not the only spiritual leader. Yes, he is, but there are other spiritual leaders that are in our lives that we are to help, that we are to help lift them up. So our responsibilities as servants of the Lord include being an encouragement to those that are that have that spiritual leadership. Remember what we talked about? The higher you go, the greater criticism.
Yeah, right.
So it's our job to help be an encouragement. You see, we need to be more concerned about being a blessing to the spiritual leader than being a critic of the spiritual leader.
Right.
You see, you know, the best response when someone approaches you with a criticism of any spiritual leader, once again, whether it's the pastor or whether it's just anyone in the church that has a level of leadership, the best response is, get this, let's pray about it. Hey, let's pray about that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, let's pray. Prayer is a deterrent to a lot of evil things. I forget who it was. It was either Brother Gray or Brother Jenkins, and they were preaching. They said about when you're going to do something wrong, when you know that you're going on your way to do something wicked, the last thing in the world you're going to do is pray. You're trying to get your mind away from all spiritual things. All spiritual things. And the last thing you're going to do is pray. And that's the furthest thing from your mind, and you want nothing to do with it because you know you're about to do something wrong.
Yeah.
Same thing applies here. So the best deterrent is someone that's trying to give you gossip or criticism about someone that's in spiritual authority. Hey, let's pray about that.
Yeah.
You don't need to get your machete out and say, yeah, don't say that to me. Okay, no, that's all right. Remember Peter cutting off the high priest ear. Don't do that, okay? No, just, hey, let's pray about that. And then let's see what they have to say after that. What were you saying? And we'll see how it goes. And once again, if they continue on and say, okay, once you know where it's going and they are persisting in it, hey, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you about that. I'm sorry, I can't. Understand, remember, every new level, as the old saying goes, new levels, new devils. The higher you rise in responsibility, the greater the attack of the devil and his demons come upon you. The greater the target, thank you. I'm like, I can see it in my mind. The target goes upon you. The devil's tactic is to attack the shepherd and to scatter the sheep. That's his goal. His goal is to try and, take out the shepherd and let the sheep scatter. Because he knows, just as God knows, we are sheep.
Yep. Yes.
We are easily scattered and easily scared and easily will do things that we just not even thinking about. So it's very important that we have the right mindset when it comes to spiritual authority. Make sure we're looking more to be a blessing than a critic.
Right.
Now, verse number 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. This does tell us how we ought to deal with someone that has sinned, and especially of those of the spiritual authority. This is talking about anyone in general that's sinned, but obviously this in the context is talking about someone of spiritual authority. So we've gone through the correct channels. The accusation has been brought, and it's been brought by two or three witnesses, not just one individual. Once again, if it's one individual, It says, receive not. Don't even listen to it. Say, let me stop you right there. I can't listen to this. In the most basic of terms, every person has accountability no matter the position. That's basically what this verse is teaching, verse number 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may learn. This is for everyone. This is not just for the spiritual authority. This is for everyone, but especially those of spiritual authority. It's our job to make sure that we let people know and to show forth the just God that we serve. God is a just God. All are accountable. No man is above the law, and no man is above sin. So it's our job to show the just God that we serve. So it's very important. This is a thing that we have to do as teachers in school. Okay, if I have one student that talks out in class, and I just say, hey, don't do that. And the next student talks out, I'm like, hey, be quiet! Well, that's not just. I just told one kid, hey, quiet down. And about bite the other kid's head off. Well, that's not just. That's not being accountable to all. That's showing one, it's okay if you talk, but it's showing him, oh, don't even try. That's not being just. And so in our dealings with those that do wrong, it's our job to do that as well. Just as God is a just God, it's our job to be just Christians. And it's our job to follow the Lord in all that we say and do. So in the most basic terms, verse number 20 is teaching us that every person has accountability no matter the position. Whether you're just a layman in the church or whether you're all the way up to the pastor, there is a level of accountability that is the same for all. We all live under the law of the Lord. So very important. Let's go to the next one. Verse 22. Verse number 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Verse 24. Some men's sin are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest before him beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So we see here Paul's instruction to Timothy on what he's supposed to do. What is he trying to say here? Lay hands suddenly on no man. That's not talking about fisticuffs. That's talking about ordination. When he says lay hands, the laying on of hands. Okay, we know that because before he said, you know, not being a striker or a brawler. That's when he's talking about that. Laying hands is not, you know, laying somebody out. He's talking about ordination. Okay? We'll teach you. Okay? He's saying lay hands suddenly on no man. Somebody comes in and says, oh, I'm ready to serve the Lord and do everything for him. He says, okay. Don't just suddenly, that's a big deal. To ordain someone and to lay hands on them in such a fashion, in such a manner, is nothing to be taken lightly. This is nothing to be done very quickly, Timothy. You need to make sure you do this with great prayer and anticipation and preparation. Being ordained to the ministry of the Lord is of great importance, You need to have the ordination of the Lord to go and serve him in a great and mighty way. That's what happened to Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, and they had the laying on of hands. They were ordained to the work of the Lord. They were set aside to serve the Lord in that capacity. It's very important. And it must be done with great care and attention. This is nothing that should be done very willy-nilly and without a lot of thought and preparation and putting into of making sure this is right and what the Lord desires and wants. In fact, many times when there's an ordination, they have an ordination council. And they have a time where these men come together, different men that are known in the community or at least in the church or some surrounding churches. A lot of times they're all pastors or at least high men of spiritual authority. And they'll ask men that are going to be ordained, they'll ask them questions. Okay, describe to me your calling. Okay, how do you know the Lord has called you? Describe to me that. And then they'll ask them a lot of doctrinal questions. Who? Why do you believe this? Show me in the Bible, why do you believe this? All those different things. And what they're doing is they're trying to follow this truth of lay hands suddenly on no man. Keep thyself pure. He says, when you lay hands on someone, when you're giving them the ordination, you're almost being the one to sign off on them and saying, I believe this man is ready for the service of the Lord to this level. I believe this man is ready to serve the Lord to this level. And that's why Paul says, be careful. You don't want to be a partaker of other men's sins. You don't want to start something and sign off on something that you're going to later regret and say, ooh, I probably shouldn't have done that. And that's why he says, keep thyself pure. You should be able to tell if a man loves God by his good works for God. Ye shall know them, as Jesus Christ says, ye shall know them by their fruits. So it's very important that you watch someone. Someone says, oh, I know God wants me to do this. And they're very new and they're very fresh. Okay, well, let's do this. Let's see what you do. Let's follow the Lord and let's see how you do. Because the last thing you need is someone that's ordained that's going to just fall by the wayside, that gets tired of it all and says, ah, it's not fun anymore. Yeah, and they just go by the wayside. So it's very important that you watch them. Fruit does not grow overnight. Okay, you plant the apple tree, it does not poof, have apples the next day. No, it's a season of growth and showing that the tree can produce, first off, it can produce fruit, but it also can produce good fruit. Some trees, some plants, they can produce fruit, but I'm not going to eat it. That thing's nasty. It doesn't produce good fruit. It's very weak, it's anemic, it doesn't have good flavor to it. That's important. Those are things you should know before you sign off and before you say, yes, this is definitely what the Lord wants. Before you put the Lord's name on something, you should be very careful when you put his name on something. That, yes, I believe the Lord has called you to this ministry. Not saying that you are of the Lord, but God will show you things. And he says, you shall know them by their fruits. And fruits go more than just soul winning. Once again, as we talked about spiritual reproduction, soul winning is part of it. But it's also spiritual reproduction. Right. If they're not reproducing people, if they're not helping people to grow to spiritual maturity, that's a problem.
Right.
Because that means if they're seeing people saved, they're just leaving babes to die on their own. Yeah. There needs to be at least a process of helping people to spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
In many ways, helping people to spiritual maturity, I don't want to say it's more important, but it's of great importance along with salvation.
Right.
Because once again, our job is to go into all the world. It's much easier when you have someone else that's going with you. So if you're able to help someone to spiritual maturity, you're helping them along. So you're looking at their works and what are their works producing. As the Bible verse goes, the fruit that remains. Are you producing fruit that remains, or are you just producing fruit that's going to die in the next week? It's going to go bad, just like that. But in a day, it's going to be rotten and putrid, and it's not going to be worth anything. Or is it going to be fruit that remains, that stays good, that stays healthy, that stays strong, and is exactly what it should be day after day after day after day? See, these are the important things that you have to do, and you have to have the keen eye, an eye that trusts the Lord. As well, we need prudence and discernment to look out for the pitfalls and problems in men that must be fixed and addressed before they are ordained or would even possibly disqualify them for the service of the Lord to that level. Once again, God will use anybody, but there are certain things that are only set aside for specific individuals. That's why the Bible says many are called, few are chosen. Oh, many people have the call of the Lord. I mean, you go to a youth conference or a teen camp, scores of young men will say, I believe God has called me to preach.
Right.
I don't doubt that at all. But many are called, few are chosen.
Yeah.
I believe many of them do have the call, if not all of them. But not all of them get to the place where God can actually use them in that ability in their life.
Yeah.
So God has called them and God tries to prepare them. If they're willing to be used of God, then God one day will say, all right, it's time. So it's very important that we keep an eye and that we try our best to help cultivate. And we keep an eye and train ourselves to be prudent. Once again, the Bible says about the prudent man. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. The prudent man is someone that can look at someone and look them up and down and see, okay, that's good. That's not good. Okay, we need to work on that. Okay, let's work on this. Okay, and they can say, okay, hey, before we go through with this, let's work on some of these things. Or they might just say, you know what? I don't think this is going to work. This is not something that will end well. That's what Paul had to do with John Mark. That's actually what split him and Barnabas up. Barnabas said, we're bringing John Mark. We're bringing him along. And Paul says, no, we're not. And Barnabas says, yes, we are. And the Bible says the contention was hot between them. They were not happy with one another. Paul says, Barnabas, we're not taking him. He is staying here. He's not ready to go. See, this is what Paul is talking about. He's not ready to serve the Lord in this way. We tried before, and he wasn't ready. We're leaving him behind. And Barnabas says, nope, not going to happen. And they split ways because of it. And lo and behold, Barnabas goes, and Barnabas is now one later on in life. You read about Barnabas later on in the book of Acts and later other places. You see Barnabas is causing problems for the church. And then the Gospel of Mark, that was written by John Mark. So it goes to show that just because you're not ready now does not mean you won't be ready later. But it does mean when the man of God says, you know what, I don't think we're quite ready yet. That doesn't mean, well, I'll go find somebody else that says I'm going to be ready. Yeah. No, just stick with the man of God that God has given you and trust the God of the man, yeah. Okay? And when the time is right, guess what? John Mark was ready, and he was used of the Lord in a great way. To be used of the Lord, to be a penman of one of the four Gospels. Man, that's pretty great. So keep that in mind. Be very discernment and prudent. And you're looking at people and following what they do and the life that they live and the fruit that they leave behind. And then lastly, for chapter number 5, regularly evaluate lives and relationships. See, in order for the man of God and the Christian to be truly effective in the service of the Lord, they must, you must, I must develop the skill of evaluating the lives of those around us and the relationships that we have. To have long-lasting relationships that produce fruit and produce the lives that remain and the lives that are bountiful for Jesus, they must be under constant process of evaluation, of checking, okay, what am I doing? Am I doing things in a right and holy way? Am I honoring and pleasing the Lord in how I live my life and what I do? It's a process of a constant and a regular evaluation. See, you cannot and you will not have the fruitful, long-lasting relationships if you do not keep an eye on them. Once again, as we started out, relationships do not work unless you work. Yeah, right. And guess what that work is a constant evaluation. Hey, how's it going? How are you doing? Any relationship that does not have a communication is bound for death. Right. It's going to die. You have to have a communication. If you do not, it's dying. If the relationship's not growing, it's dying. Yep. That's, you know, man's scientific knowledge of life. When you're growing, you're living. As soon as you stop growing, you begin dying. Right. So 25 to 35 years old, depending on when, is when you officially begin dying scientifically, because that's when your body officially stops growing. So, yeah, sorry. Bad news. So if your relationship's not growing, then it's dying. Right. That goes the same with your relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
If my relationship with God and my Savior is not growing, then it's declining. Yeah. If you're depending upon yesterday's communication for today's beneficials, you're not going to go very well.
Right.
You cannot and will not have fruitful and long-lasting relationships if you do not constantly evaluate and work on them. Dr. Hiles used to say, I am a friend to my friends. And what he meant by that is, if I'm your friend, I'll always be your friend. Whether or not you stab me in the back, whether or not you leave the service of the Lord, or you stay right beside me the whole way. If I'm your friend, I'm your friend till the end.
Amen.
There will be, it's a part of life, not everyone's going to make it to the end on the high road of holiness. Just not. Some will take an exit early off. They'll reach the end of life, and they're still saved. They still have the proper sonship with the Lord, and they'll still go to heaven, but they won't make it there on the high road of holiness. They will take their exit off, but that does not mean we need to treat them like lower class individuals.
Right.
You see, because it's our opportunity to be used of the Lord to help those, as the Bible says, to restore in such a one. That's our job, is to be used of the Lord, not just to help young Christians, and not just to help those around us, but also those that have fallen by the wayside. For those that have fallen off the high road of holiness, it's our job to be used of the Lord to help bring them back, if at all possible. And basically say, I'm still their friend. I don't change who I am. I don't change who I am to make those around me comfortable, but just how God still loves me when I stray away, when I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I am to have the same love for those around me that have left the fold of the Lord, that have left, as we've said, the high road of holiness. They've taken an exit. It's my job to still have a love, as God does for me, for them, and to not ostracize and beat them down at every step of the way. Because once again, if I do that, and I get my just desserts, and I give them my 2 cents and all that good stuff, then if the Lord is ever able to work on their hearts and bring them back, guess who they ain't going to come to? They're not going to want to talk to you. They're not going to trust you. You see, because that's showing the love of Christ. Because what did Jesus Christ say while he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one was sitting there asking for Jesus Christ for forgiveness, but Jesus Christ was showing the example of, hey, it doesn't matter what others do. You do what's right. I'll take care of the rest. So that's our job. I'm still their friend. I don't change who I am, but just how God loves me, always the same, I do my best to love them always the same. Yeah, as I said earlier, just what Pastor Cavendish used to say about what his one of his mottos for his family was, all of us, all the way. That should be our goal. All of us, not just in our families, but our church family. All of us, all the way. It's naive to think that it's going to happen, because guess what? We're fleshly. We enjoy things of this world, and there will be those that will fall by the way. But that does not mean I cannot pray for them. That does not mean I still cannot love them. That does not mean I cannot help them when they decide to come back to the Lord and do what is right again. No, in fact, that means exactly what I should do. I need to have that mindset of care and love to help bring them back. Let us fight for one another. If we begin crucifying all those who do wrong, is that what you want for yourself? See, one of the things Paul was trying to say when he's talking about the restoring such a one is he's saying, like, hey, if this was you, wouldn't you want them to receive you back if you said, you know what, I've been wrong. Please forgive me. I ain't going to forgive you. Oh, that's showing the love of Christ. Is that what you want for one of your loved ones who have strayed? You have a child, a brother, a sister that went away from the Lord and went and lived the righteous life. Would you want them to be ostracized and crucified for all the things they did? Not saying you excuse away the sin. Not saying you just act like nothing bad happened. But that's what the father of the prodigal did. Saw him, and he ran to him. He said, oh, kill the fatted calf. Put my ring on him. Give him the nice robe. My son has come home. Once again, God is our example. Jesus Christ is our example. God says, let me be the judge. And you just follow my son. See, just as God loves us, we ought to have the same mind. God says, I always love you the same. So we ought to love all of our brothers and sisters the same way. Let us strive to restore the strays. For the sake of Christ, we do what is right and not for us. You see, because if we did what was right for us, then when someone does us wrong, guess what? They're done. You're out. I'm never talking to you again, you lousy bum. No, but we do what's right for Christ. Because Christ says, I love them and I still love them. Just as I still love you when you don't do what I want you to do. God does not excuse sin, neither do we. But we are not the judge. God didn't say, guess what, you're the judge. No, he says, I'm the judge. Right. Let me worry about that. We are to strive to please the Lord. Amen. See, not everyone will complete the journey on the high road of holiness. That's just sad reality of the fallen world that we live in. Once again, it says in Romans chapter 8, all of creation even groaneth. Not just us under curse. The whole earth is under the curse. Right. That's a part of life. But we can help those that have taken an early exit to get back on. We are to have and live with the love of Christ. And that is only possible to completely live in such a way by constant and consistent regulation and a monitoring of my actions, of my treatment of others, and of my relationship with the Lord's people. Remember, relationships and responsibilities. That's what the treatment of God's people is all about. How are my relationships, and how are my responsibilities to those relationships? Relationships do not work unless you work. Ministry work is people work. It says in Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." So how's the treatment of God's people? Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray to a child.